The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking my position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you, who have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. At this time, I invite the children of the congregation to come forward for a brief message. Everybody can sit in right here if you didn't. Okay. You got seats for everybody. All right. Oh, gee, we got quite a few here today. Good to see you all. Here we go. Let me think this way. Somebody can sit here right here on the end. Okay. Now, I know some of you started school. You've probably taken tests already. Well, I got a little test here this morning. And we'll see who can get the right answer. And if you get a right answer, you get a sticker. So, first, and if you think you know the right answer, raise your hand, okay? We'll see if you do. First question. What is the name of this church? Yes.
This church.
No, this church has a name. Yes.
Gospel.
No, it's not quite right. Yes. Yes, there you go. Michaela has got it right. Let me get my... Well... Our Savior Lutheran Church, and you get a sticker. Very good. You're smart. All right. Another question. See how much showing you what you know. You know, what's my first name? Anybody know that one?
No.
Too hard? Nobody gets a star? Nobody knows? My first name is Steve.
Steve. That was, I didn't think it would be that hard. Well, this ought to be a little bit easier. What's the name of the president of our country? Yes.
Donald Trump.
You get, the right answer. You get a star. Boy, these stars are sticky here. There we go. You get a star. You want to put it on? There you go. That was an easy one. Okay, little math questions. See if you get this one right. What is 1 plus 1 equals? Yes.
2.
2. Oh, you're a math scholar. There you go. You get rewarded. You get a star. Very good. Okay, another question, another math question. A little bit harder, not much. What is 2 plus 2? Yes. You're not sure? But you're good. Yes. 4. Very good. And you get a star for getting the right answer. 4. Okay. All right. Here's another one. See if you guys are so smart here this morning. What is Jesus' birthday? Yes, Zoe.
Christmas.
Christmas. Congratulations. You get a star. All right. All right. Now it's getting a little bit more difficult here. We'll see which how you can do. Okay. What are the names of the first two people in the Bible? Clara thinks she knows.
Adam and Eve.
Oh, boy, you got a biblical scholar here. There you go. Adam and Eve. Okay, a little bit harder here. Another harder question here. Okay, who's going to get this one right? How many books are there in the Bible?
100.
No, it's 66, but you get a star anyway. All right. There's another hard one. See if anybody can figure it out. What is the name of the last book of the Bible?
None of us know.
IDK.
Does anybody want to try?
No, probably
not.
No. No name?
No, it's a mystery.
All right, good enough. You get a star. See if anybody knows this one. What is the name of the guy in the Bible who was swallowed by a big fish? Calvin? Do you remember who it was?
Okay, he doesn't remember.
Well, it's okay. You get a star anyway. Okay, now. This is a funny little game, a test we had here, because what was I doing at the end that's been kind of weird? People were getting stars who what? Didn't know the right answers. They didn't deserve it, right? I was kind of being unfair. I mean, if your teacher did that at school, you would not be very happy. I mean, you're supposed to get what you deserve, right? If you earn it, you get a good grade. You get a star if you get the right answer. It's unfair. You know, that's exactly what Jesus does to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Because if he gave us what we deserved, it was really fair with us. If you start thinking about, okay, Vinny, have you ever not listened to your parents? I bet some of you have. Have any of you gotten angry with a brother or sister? Oh, have you maybe not worked on your homework? You know, just think about all the stuff that we got piled up against us. Well, Jesus says, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you a star. That's my love. That's my mercy. That's my forgiveness because I love you. He's unfair. Now, maybe none of you ever heard this phrase before, but we're going to use it this morning. It's like Jesus, when he forgives us, it's like cooking the books. You'll understand what that means in a minute. So let's say a little prayer here this morning. Can everybody stand up? Make a little circle. Calvin, come on over here. You can hold my hand. And Chloe, okay. So make a big circle here. We're going to pray together. Talk to God. Everybody grab a hand. And we're going to do an echo prayer, which means you repeat after me, okay? Ready? Okay, let us pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for being unfair. for not giving us what we deserve. For cooking the books and loving us. Help us to love others. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, you can do better than that. Amen. Oh, one more time, much louder. Amen. Very good. Thank you, boys and girls. Okay. This morning I'd like to begin by telling you the story of Fred and Ted. Now, Fred and Ted ran a clothing store in a local shopping mall. Fred and Ted were very shrewd when it came to selling men's suits. Now, Fred, he would always be out front, milling around with the customers, trying to help them find just the right suit. Now, one thing you need to know about Fred, he always wore two very large hearing aids, even though he really didn't need them. And as for Ted, he was always in the back, fiddling with the stock, making alterations on suits. Now, Fred and Ted were very clever, very resourceful salesmen. And when Fred discovered a customer who was very interested in a particular suit, he would fuss and fawn over the customer, telling him how good he looked in that suit. Finally, the customer would ask the big question. Yeah, I think I do look pretty good in that suit, but how much does it cost? Pretending to be hard of hearing, it was all part of the game, Fred said, oh, what did you say? I said, how much does the suit cost? Oh, yes, how much does the suit cost? Well, I can't remember. Let me ask my brother Fred, or Ted in the back. He knows everything about such details. So turning to the rear of the story of the store, Fred yelled, hey, Ted, how much are the charcoal wool blend suits on rack 25? Oh, did you say rack 25? What did he say? I'm sorry, I didn't hear him. Oh, he said rack 25. Oh, yeah, that's right, rack 25. And after a brief silence, they heard Ted yell from the back, $299. And Fred said to the customer, that will be $239 with free alterations if necessary. With disbelief, the customer said, did you say $239? Oh, yep, that's it, $239. I think it's a pretty good suit for the price. As he straightened that new suit on the customer, thinking that he had better take advantage of this old guy who couldn't hear very well, quickly responded, yeah, that's a great suit for the money. I'll take it. My wife will surely be pleased with such a good deal. Oh, I'm sure she will. And Fred and Ted struck again. They had cleverly duped another fool. You see, the customer hadn't bothered to check out that the same suit was selling at another men's store just around the corner in the mall for only $199. Now, we might admire the shrewd sales technique of Fred and Ted, but what they had done was clearly dishonest. They had intentionally deceived the customer. They would never get a positive endorsement from the Better Business Bureau. They were not so much running a business as they were running a scam, a dishonest racket. They frankly were crooks.
Well, no, this is no way to live your life, let alone run a business. Yet, that is exactly what Jesus seems to be commending in today's gospel. Jesus compliments the guy who cooked the books and ran a racket every bit as effective as that of Fred and Ted. When we first hear this parable, our first impulse is to dislike the rich guy. I mean, we all know about rich guys, don't we? I mean, he's the CEO who lives in his McMansion and vacations in the Bahamas, where he sits beside the pool, sipping his cocktails, talking on his cell phone to his stockbroker, and making millions while reducing the hours of many of his employees to part-time so that he doesn't have to pay their health insurance. I mean, we despise guys like that. Our sympathy is with the little guy, like the manager in this story. So, if some little guy, some Robin Hood, wants to cook the books and put one over on his boss, fine. Great. But the more attention we pay to this Robin Hood, we see the seedy side of his character. He is accused. The word didn't really come out in our translation this morning, but he's accused of wasting his master's money. That Greek word there used for wasting is the very same word used to describe the prodigal son. You remember that parable? Who wasted his dad's money. He blew it. It isn't like this guy has been using his money to feed his wife and kids, to provide for his child's education, or to take care of the poor, or his sick mother. I mean, he wasted it. He was prodigal with it, and he probably wasted it on fast horses and wild women. Now he will have to pay up or get out. And he says to himself, what am I going to do? I've been caught, and I am too lazy to do honest work like digging, and I'm too proud to beg. I mean, after all, he's been putting on airs, living high on the hog with his master's money for so long that the thought of falling backwards into poverty is more than he can bear. So, he calls in those who owe his master, and the swindle, a la Fred and Ted, begins. A little cooking of the books. No one will notice. Master, oh, I will be happy to turn in the books to you. After a few minor adjustments. So he calls in one debtor, owes his master, say, $20,000. Oh, change your bill, he says. Make it 10 and give me 5. Large amounts of money are being written off here. He is covering his bases, making sure he has got some chips to call in when he is looking for a place to stay after he gets fired. Cooking the books seems to be not so much illegal as clever. The Robin Hood, whom we thought we loved so much at the beginning of the story, is turning out to be just another thief. And he's not robbing from the rich to give to the poor. He's fleecing widows in order to make sure he maintains the lifestyle to which he has been accustomed. He's just covering his bases. Is this the person with whom we want to identify in this story? This lazy, thieving, cheating, disloyal liar? Oh, we love to see rich people get clobbered. We love getting even, but lies? Cheating? Stealing? And worse yet, Jesus says, and the master commended the dishonest manager. Period. End of story. And the master has moved in this story from, oh, you crook, you cook the books, now turn over your books and get out, to, oh, you genius, you crooked genius, but you're still a genius. Just when we get it all figured out, the good separated from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, the saved from the damned, the in from the out, this master goes and praises his crooked manager. I mean, what is going on here? We stumble through this parable looking for Mr. Good Guy, going around trying to find just one good person with whom we can identify. One good person like us, only to have this parable jump us from behind and nab us. We often come to church and listen to parables like this one, looking for labels to stick on the good and the bad. But by the end of this story, and especially this story, we are stuck, totally confused. We assume that the rich man was the bad man simply because he was rich and we were not. And then we liked the little guy, but we're turned off with his dishonesty. Now, utter confusion. This parable has cut us loose from our moral moorings. It has set us adrift in a sea of relativity where people don't act as we expect. This story dislocates us. It provides no clear answers. It only poses troubling questions. So where are we in this story? We are the dishonest manager, managing our morals, wheeling and dealing, cooking the books, looking out for number one, willing to cheat if it will help. Oh, yes, and we are the master, too, condoning immoral behavior, secretly admiring the shrewd scoundrels of this world. We can't afford to be too tough on their behavior because ours, too, is nothing to write home about. Just ask those closest to us. They have all the dirty details, don't they? Folks, we have met the scoundrel in this parable, and the scoundrel is us. Our face is all over this story. Our lives are a mess, and we pretend to be something that we are not. And we need someone to save us. So now we go back to this parable a second time, looking not for a bad guy to despise and a good guy to imitate. This time we go looking for a savior, for someone to get us out of this mess we have created for ourselves. And there he is. And what a surprise he is. Our savior is the dishonest manager. A respectable savior could never have loved and saved a crowd of rogues like us. Jesus became one of us in order to save us. He lowered the moral standards and disrupted the respectable moral order. He said that he came to settle up accounts between us and God. Oh, we got all cleaned up. We put on a coat and tie, and we scrambled to the front row at church trying to cook the books so we would look good. But there is no fooling him. In the end, he looks down and sees us all the times we have cooked the books, all our wheeling and dealing, the same kind of wheeling and dealing we did to nail him to the cross. And even there, he looks down upon us. And we know that we deserve to get clobbered. But instead, and this is the whole amazing thing about the story, he unexpectedly showers us with his grace. Instead, he is the one who cooks the books for us and declares, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus trusts that his Father would sign on to this bold action. But when he breathed his last, it looked like Jesus' gamble had failed. Jesus cooking the books was a bust. He's dead. But surprisingly, on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead and declared to all of us scoundrels that because of Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. And in spite of our embarrassing scorecard and all the questions that we failed with, nevertheless, in spite of evidence to the contrary, we are the children of light because he says so. And what more do we need? This parable leads us into the strange new world of the kingdom of God. And in this world, God has cooked the books for us. With a new life and a fresh start, we are now free to be as bold and innovative and creative with our lives as the dishonest manager was with his. We can be shrewd, decisive, bold, as we stick our necks out, volunteering our precious time in community service. Or as some of us learned yesterday in the spiritual listening workshop, taking time to listen to those who are often forgotten and ignored. We can lean over backwards in our daily lives, lending a hand to someone in need, offering a good word to the discouraged, even turning the other cheek to someone who has wronged us. It is a strange, odd, and outrageous way to live. But for us, in the kingdom of God, such cooking the books is a way of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.